change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
I can say that with all my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul never cease to roll since Jesus came into my heart. Welcome, my friends. Open Bible Dialogue on telecast. Open Bible Dialogue on internet, Facebook, and radio. It's a joy. Oh, it's a joy. Got a great program today. A great program for today. And I'm excited about it. A sovereign move of Holy Ghost awakening. A sovereign Holy Ghost awakening. If there's one thing the church world is desperate for, it has got to be a sovereign move, a sovereign Holy Ghost awakening. Are you willing to help me? Are you willing to put your heart into a sovereign Holy Ghost awakening? I'm going to tell you, it's got to be sovereign. Let's talk about that word, sovereign. Sovereign means it is not the work of flesh. It is not the work of men. It's not the work of a local congregation. It's not the work of a denomination or any religious enterprise. That's not sovereign. Sovereign, we're talking about, is when God is in charge. When God, by the Holy Ghost, is in charge. When it's moved along by the Spirit. And no man is looking to get credit. And no group, no denomination. Nobody is interested in getting credit. They want God alone to get the credit. That's a sovereign move of the Holy Ghost. That's really what the church has got to have. We've had enough church movements. We've had enough denominational movements. We've had enough minister movement. We've had enough groups doing all kinds of things. That's not what we need. We need God, by the Holy Spirit, to sovereignly intervene and move in our midst. And when he does, it will be an awakening that you can't help but be thrilled with. I promise you that. It'll be an awakening that you cannot help but be thrilled with. And that's what I'm crying out to be a blessing and to see for all of us. Now, let's go in our Bible to one of the most beautiful sovereign moves that you see in the Scripture. There was no announcement. It was not a plan. It was not something that was schemed by men. Two men were simply going to church, to the temple. That was their church, the only church they had. And they were going to the temple to pray. It was the hour of prayer. And there was a man that sat at the gate of that temple. It was the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And there was a man that sat there to beg for alms to have a meal. He'd never been inside because cripples could not go inside. But he'd been there waiting, and the men of God came, and Peter and John went up together into the temple. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. The ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried when they whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple to ask alms. The gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms of them. Just simply reached out his hands, I guess. Maybe he said, compassion. He may have had some words to get their attention. The Bible doesn't recall. But Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive a piece of money, something from them. But then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. Such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, Peter is inviting him to receive a miracle by simply stepping up, by standing up. Well, the man couldn't stand, of course. He was carried, the Bible said, that indicated that he could not walk. He was carried. And Peter said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." The man couldn't. So Peter said, "Silver and gold," wait a minute, verse 5, "and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have." I like that. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee, rise up and walk." Somebody's been in my chair and let it down. I knew something was wrong. Listen to me. Peter said, "Rise up and walk. Such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Listen. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked, entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Well, the language continues. It's a beautiful story, one of the most beautiful in the Bible, and it was a miracle that launched an awakening. A miracle launched an awakening. It hadn't been long since Pentecost. These men were full of the Holy Ghost, and they were men of God. They were men with power, with anointing, with unction. And the story just kind of takes your breath away from you, because it's the same thing that God is wanting to do today. You can never suggest anything in the Bible that God ever did that God doesn't continue to desire to do and continue to manifest. And all of God's words are yea and amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember that. And so here was an awakening that Jerusalem was desperately in need of. It had already begun to some degree, but this became an awakening all of its own. And the people ran together, and this man was holding on to Peter and John, where the miracle had come from. But Peter was quick to say, "Hey, don't give us any credit." You see, Peter knew that if he stopped and took credit for that miracle, he would end the whole event. It would stop with a quick stop, and nobody else would have got saved and received Christ and had a great experience. And 5,000 people came to Christ because of this event. 5,000 people. 3,000 just came some days earlier, the day of Pentecost. But you see, when God moves, something spectacular is going to happen. And God wants to move. God is a sovereign God. If there's anything that hinders God, it is men so busy doing God's business that God can't find a place to enter in. Nothing destroys the work of the Holy Spirit like the fact there's no room for God. I was going down the highway one day some years ago. I'm a Pentecostal, and I've been one for almost 67 years. But I've seen it from the day when I came to Christ as a mighty movement of God's power. And multitudes being saved and great things happening, and churches were springing up everywhere and growing. Many parts of the world were experiencing this revival. And all of a sudden it began to change. And things began to revert back to old systems and old ideas. And the credit began to flow to men. And the Holy Spirit became a means to an end rather than the end himself. And things were changing. And I said to God one day, in my prayer, I was in my car going to Raleigh, and I said to God in prayer, God, show me why, tell me why the church is losing its anointing, its thrill, its unction, and things are changing, and everything is turning back. And the Lord simply said to me, my church has got to the point that they can do it without me. My church is at the point that they can do it without me. The Pentecostal movement is all human manipulation. The noise, the methods, the style, everything was changing from a sovereign commitment and surrender to the visitation of God to men doing religious activity. How can we make the church grow? How can we make this happen? How can we have this? How can we get this kind of growth in our church? And it became a numbers game rather than a souls game. And I watched this happen. I literally watched it happen. And I'm here to tell you, I didn't always understand it. I didn't always have the answers, but I always knew something was wrong. Never doubted that something was out of order, and never doubted that something was going backwards. And I'll never forget when I had to say to these dear people, I'm not staying with you any longer. You're going the wrong direction for me. If you'll turn around and get back to where we were, I'll be right here with you. But if you're not going to do that, I'll get out of here. And I had to finally get out. Now, you got to understand, if the church world would make up their minds like that, and people would quit putting up with it, and get busy doing things that are beautifully exciting, a sovereign move can happen again. A sovereign move. Now, you got to understand, we've got to make up our minds to let it be sovereign. We've got to get so much out of the way that God can move in, and he doesn't have to worry about Joe Chambers wanting the credit or whoever it is wanting the credit. And when we get to that place, and when we sovereignly surrender to a great and mighty God, and we just want him to be exalted, something marvelous and breathtaking is about to happen. I really believe it. I believe our back's against the wall as far as church is doing anything of any real spiritual result. Very little. Big numbers game, big crowds of people in some places, while men do their own little things and carry on programs that have no spiritual substance to them. And it's all sad, but I'm praying for a sovereign move. I've dedicated this year to be to have cheeks that are rivers of tears flowing for souls. I've dedicated myself that I'm going to pray. Let me tell you, when you're weeping for souls or praying for souls and you stop praying before you start weeping, you haven't finished your prayer. You haven't finished your prayer when you're praying for souls and you stop praying before you start weeping. The tears on the cheeks of the saints of God will move God to a Holy Ghost revival. Are you willing to help me? Are you willing to get involved? Well, I'm not the only one. God's got good people everywhere. I'm not trying to act like I'm something special. I am not. I'm an old man. I'll be 83 a week from today. And I love every day of it. I've had a marvelous Christian experience. 66 years, 67 coming March. And, of course, my sweetheart Juanita that went on 16 months ago yesterday, she was a wonderful part of it. Now, you got to understand, we've got to have a sovereign move of the Holy Ghost. The revival I'm talking about doesn't come about because you got great singers. It doesn't come about because your preacher is an example of beautiful words and great thinking and good solid theology. Good solid theology won't bring it until there's men and women praying and weeping for souls. You got to hear me. When my people, he said, which are called by my name, will turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, My face, he said. See, the very words, my face, suggest a desire for the sovereign presence of God. Notice that. When they seek my face, instead of my face, his face, her faith, his faith. Face, F-A-C-E. We've got to have the face of God in our midst. Are you hearing me? I believe you are. I believe you know what I'm saying is right. And I believe there's something happening. I feel it. When I get in prayer, I come here each morning about 5:30, sometimes as late as 6. I'm late when I'm 6. When I don't get here till 6, I want to tell you. And you're talking about being wonderful to pray and God to move your heart with weeping and sobbing for lost souls. I've been praying for every kid that ever attended this school. We've had the school here since 74. Juanita and I in 74 with the help of good laymen and good people and great hands of encouragement and good teachers. We've always hired wonderful teachers. We've had some that were not up to the same level as others, but we've had so many wonderful teachers. And every one of these students, and we've ran as high as 300. As high as 300 in the old facility on Little Rock Road. We can't handle that many now, but we have a wonderful crowd and a wonderful school. And I'm here to tell you, I'm praying for every one of them from 45 years ago. I preached almost every chapel. Every week we'd have a chapel, almost every week, I should say. We'd have a chapel and on Friday, and I would preach to the kids. And I tried to always do it in a kid fashion, that they would understand. And I've loved it. A few guests along. I loved guests. I loved having guests. I wasn't trying to promote me. I just loved those kids, and I'd get in there and minister to them. So I'm praying for every one of those that ever heard me preach, every last one of them. And the same with our church. A lot of kids have grown up in this church, and they're out there in the world, and some go into different kinds of churches. Some of them go into churches that, you know, just don't have a message to bring you to the new birth. Most churches today don't even emphasize the new birth. Friend, you got to be born again. You got to be born again if you're going to go to heaven. You aren't going to heaven if you're not born again. You really aren't. And I'm going to end this program with a scripture that's just overwhelming. It's a scripture that says, hell is enlarging its borders. Now, if there's any reason we need a sovereign move of God, if there's one reason above all reasons, it is hell is enlarging its borders, making room for the multitudes that are slipping out of this life into an eternal damnation with no hope of eternal life and no confidence that they're ready to meet God. And that's overwhelming to me. Now, listen, you're welcome. I want you to call this program. Got someone standing by. We have wonderful ladies who help me with these programs every Saturday. So give a call. Call right now, 704-391-058. Let me bring up that number for a moment so that you can have it in front of you. See if I can get it up here. 704-391-0588. You can use 1-800-338-7884, but with cell phones that have unlimited phone calls, you don't need to do that. So just call 704-391-0588. I want to hear from you. Any kind of question you got about sovereign move of God, what we can do, what you are doing, what you want us to do, yet any question that deals with this subject, and I help people with other subjects along, but we're here to be a blessing to you, and we really want you to be part of a sovereign move of God. That's my burden, a sovereign move of God's Holy Ghost. Very much. It's got to be under God's hand. It's got to be carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men have got to keep their hands off of it. Singers must not try to take over. Good preachers must not try to take over. It must be led by the Holy Spirit. There will be preaching. There will be singing. There will be a lot of things. But none of it will be orchestrated by man's ingenuity and great wisdom. It'll be a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what my heart is aching for. That's what my heart is aching for. Now, have you ever studied revivals, great moves of God, great awakenings? I have. That's one of my interests through the years, is great awakenings. And can I tell you something? Now, you need to hear this. They've never started except in a place designated as a house of God. Never. You can't find this. I haven't. found one experience. And you go back, find them in Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches. And the name of the church don't mean a hill of beans when it comes to a sovereign move of God, when the conditions have been met. Now notice when I said, when the conditions have been met, and when the conditions are met, God's ready to do something sovereign and mighty. And you're not going to find it. Somebody says, we don't need churches. Well, you don't know what you're talking about. You're talking through your hat. A bunch of nonsense is all I can say. A bunch of nonsense. And churches are being changed today to make them casual. They want the church to feel casual so the sinner can come in and not feel, you know, moved or intimidated or condemned. When sinners come to church, if it's a real church, they're going to be condemned. They're going to feel, I need this. And it's not a bad condemnation. It's just a sense of need. It's a sense, I'm a sinner. God saves sinners, and I can be saved. But you got to confess you're a sinner or you can't be saved. If you make the church to be so casual that sinners don't feel they're sinners, that they already feel religious by the atmosphere being equal to their worldly atmosphere. And see, atmosphere makes you know one thing or the other. You go to a bar, you're going to feel like you're in a bar. If you go to a dance hall, you're going to feel like you're in a dance hall. You go to a cow stall, you're going to smell the cows. Whatever you get around, there's going to be some sense of it. And so it is with God's house. There needs to be a sense of the holy, a sense of the mighty, a sense of the powerful, a sense of the need of prayer. The atmosphere is important only because it sets a tone. It's not the main thing. It's only a sad issue, but it's a side issue, I should say. But it is an important issue, according to my thinking. And as I understand the Holy Spirit talking to me. So churches need to realize they are supposed to be a place where sinners come and know they need God. If a sinner can come to your church and not know that he needs God, you're not worth a hoot to God. You're not worth a hoot to the kingdom. And you're certainly not going to be part of a sovereign move of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not being strong. Well, maybe I am. But I'm not being unkind. I just want a sovereign move of God. That's all I can say. I want a sovereign move of God. Now, you got to understand, it's very, very important that you understand always, always God needs a people who speak the message for him, that speak the message for him. Now, above everything preceding by a mighty move of God is men and women who are hungry for God. They're so hungry for God that nothing will satisfy them. Nothing will fill their heart. Nothing will be what they know they need. And I'm telling you, we need more people who can understand the need. And listen, the church, if we're going to have a sovereign move of God, the church has got to wake up to what condition we have around us. I mean, we see distress everywhere. We see brokenness everywhere. We see lives all out of kilter everywhere we look. It's a world that's just crazy in its stupidity and its fallen condition and its sadness. And we are in desperate need of a mighty move of the Holy Ghost of God. Do you hear me? We're in desperate need of a mighty move of the Holy Ghost of God. So I cry out with you and to you and to get your attention that everything around us, everything you see in the newspaper. Did you see a week ago where a woman who had been in a coma for 13 years, I believe it was having a baby and someone had raped her? Ultimately, I mean, if you talk about rape, that's of the ultimate sinfulness and arrogance and ugliness. That had to be it. Well, it's happening all over our world. And we have a desperate need of a Holy Ghost visitation from God. Now, I'm trying to bring you the things that are so important. Repentance. Church repentance is probably right now one of the greatest things. If the church starts praying and doesn't wake up to its need of righteousness and start repentance, then there cannot be a move of God. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. Repentance is just turning around. Repentance is just changing courses. It's just going in a different direction. You can repent without opening your mouth. In fact, most repentance is really good. Doesn't have a lot of words. It just has a total turning to God, a total readiness for God to make himself known. So repentance, church, could I say to you preachers, you need to repent? Oh, Brother Chambers, I live a good life. How much have you prayed this week? Well, I've been on my knees several times this week. Prayed 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Well, sometimes I don't have a lot of time to pray. I'm so busy. Listen, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to pray, your busyness is probably doing very little good. I promise you, listen to me now, if you pray 3 hours a day and you only have 8 hours left, those 8 hours will be worth twice as much as those 8 hours would have been with the 3 hours of prayer forgot about. If you take the 3 hours of prayer and you spend it all 11 hours of your activity, I promise you, you're not doing as much as the man who prays 3 hours and then works 8 or 6 or whatever. In fact, you probably won't even need to work 8 if you pray like you should. God begins to work. Now, see, the difference in a sovereign move, instead of me doing all these kind of things, God goes to work. And God begins to deal with hearts. And God begins to break through in lives. We need a sovereign move of God. Do you hear me? We need a sovereign move of God so that we can give ourselves to prayer and the Bible. That's what a man of God's supposed to do, give himself to prayer and the Bible. Did you read where the early church wouldn't even wait on the widows? I mean, those precious leaders of that church were so wonderful that they wouldn't even go and bow down to the widows. No, that's not the story. That's probably what somebody said. Yeah, if you don't do all the little things a preacher's supposed to do, you know, be an ambulance and be a thousand little things that don't mean a lot, just waiting on people's needs. That's some of that's good. I cooked this morning barbecue chicken to feed my congregation tomorrow to celebrate my birthday. And I loved it. One of my men helped me, and it is, oh, man, was it good. Because my wife and I had the best barbecue sauce recipe in the world. We created it ourselves over about 60 years, and we loved it. And that was my first to make without her. It really was. But that's okay now. I got to go on. Got to go on. Now, you got to remember, we need to repent of our prayerlessness. And I want to say again, if you pray for sinners and you quit praying before you start weeping, you haven't done much good for sinners. Praying for the lost requires a broken heart, a contrite heart, a mellow heart, a heart that literally feels the sins. I've been praying now for several weeks for my children and grandchildren, and I've asked God to put their sins on me and let me bear them. And with all my heart, I've been doing my best to vicariously, you know, that word vicarious, we use it of Christ. He bore the sins of the sinner. I can't do that, but I can bear the pain of the sins of the sinner. I can't bear the sins, but I can bear the pain of the sin. And that's what I'm doing with all my heart. I hope you'll take that now. If you'll take that, it'll do something for you. It'll help you. I promise you, it'll help you. You are on the air. May I help you, please?
Yes, Pastor Chambers. I'm from PA.
Yes, good friend.
This might be a little bit off the topic because I don't have internet or radio, but I have your audio CDs on the baptism and whatnot, and you talked on there. Do you believe that people that don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're not going to make it to heaven? Do they have to have that to make it to heaven?
Ma'am, the baptism of the Holy Ghost isn't given you to get you to heaven. It's given to you to make you powerful for God so you can help other people go to heaven. The anointing of the Holy Ghost is to make me capable of reaching others, not to make me more holy or more wonderful. You got the whole wrong concept. When you think of the Holy Ghost baptism as an entrance to heaven, you're born again to go to heaven. The forgiveness of your sin, the new birth of the Holy Spirit, that's your entrance into heaven. That's your ticket to heaven. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost is to enable you to be a prayer warrior. It is to give you growing revelation and wisdom in your study of the Bible. It is to anoint you when you speak or testify or bear the burden of somebody else on your knees. It's power for service, not preparation for heaven.
Okay, well, you talked about
Now, did you understand what I just said?
Yes, sir.
Okay, well, let's anything else on that subject?
Yes. You talked about the churches on the audio CD that don't have the baptism.
I did not say anything that suggested baptism of the Holy Spirit gets you ready to go to heaven. Okay. But I do believe that the baptism is the keeping power, the anointing. When I get in a debt and in a great need, the Holy Spirit is there to help me. And so I love the keeping power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. But you talked about churches that were dead.
I talked about what?
Churches that were dead, that they didn't have the power of the fullness.
Well, now, ma'am, I just answered that. Let's don't go any further with that, okay? But thank you for calling. If I can be a blessing, I will. But you need the baptism for service. You understand that now?
Yes, sir.
Get on your knees and stay there till God fills you with power. I love you now. I love you much. You on the air. No, I don't have somebody on the air. Sorry about that. Give us a call. I'm here to be a blessing to you. And I want you to get ready to be a soul winner. Why do people get to thinking that I want the baptism so I'm ready to go to heaven? Well, I need the baptism to keep me ready to go to heaven. I'm a 100% person to believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I'm also aware that the Holy Spirit is given to me to work for Him, not just to go to heaven. There's too much among the church today that all they want is a ticket to heaven. Oh, I've got a ticket to heaven, but I want God's presence so I can be busy for Him and be successful for Him. And I want to hear Him say, well done, that I've given Him my all in service. Okay? Very, very, very important. Now, often, as I read in the beginning, miracles are an entrance into an awakening. When a miracle really takes place, I don't mean some kind of, just a make-believe miracle. And I've been sick on my stomach or I've got a little headache. I'm talking about a miracle that nobody can doubt it came from God. And those miracles will awaken a community when they happen, if they happen in a way that gives glory to God and to Christ. And that's one of the things you do not want to forget. Now, it's a very important thing that you become honestly dependent on the Holy Ghost if you're praying for revival. I mean, not just want the baptism because I'm going to be happy. Not just want the baptism so I'm speaking another language by the Spirit. That's good. I love every bit of that. I'm part of that. I'm happy. I'm a happy Pentecostal. I'm a shouty Pentecostal. I pray and the Holy Spirit prays through me, and it's like heaven in my soul. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, the Bible says. But that's not why I enjoy it. And that's not the reason I want all of that. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a soul winner. I want to honestly, and I believe God's bringing me to a place of the more honest dependency on the Holy Ghost than I've ever had. And I want you to join me. Let's depend on the Holy Spirit. Let's understand that our church services are not going to go very far until they're mightily anointed of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Will you help me with that? Very, very important. Now, I want to take you to something because I want to help you really get ready for a sovereign move. Let's go to the book of 1 John. Now, I don't know whether you've spent much time in 1 John through the years, but it's one of those great books. As you know, this John was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And so he was very, him and James and Jude, they were all brothers together, half-brothers, I should say. Now, let me read to you in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, that's Jesus, by the word and by the blood. I preached on that last Sunday. The word of God, the most wonderful book in all the world, the only perfect book in all the world. I made the statement that any Bible in any language on the face of this earth that follows the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Hebrew is equal to the King James Bible in our language. Any Bible following the Textus Receptus, that's the Greek background for our Bible, and the Masoretic Hebrew, that's the Hebrew background for the Old Testament. Any Bible following those two streams of text are pure or is pure. And you can depend upon it. And Jesus came by the water and by the blood. And let me read on. And it is the Spirit. Now listen to this. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, you got to understand, the Holy Spirit has one sword that he does his work with. And that sword is the Bible. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's biblical. That's a biblical statement. The Word of God is the sword, S-W-O-R-D, the sword of the Spirit. And when the mighty Word of God is being preached, and the mighty Word of God is being testified to, and the mighty Word of God is filling the minds and hearts of the church believers, something begins to happen, and that sword becomes an instrument in the presence of the Holy Spirit as he begins to move in that church. And then things begin to break loose and break open. That's about to happen in our church. I believe that with all my heart. And we're just believing that the Holy Spirit will make the Word of God come alive in this place. Now, let's go on, because that's not all the text. For there are three that bear record in heaven. This is up in heaven. There are three that bear record, the Father and the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity. The Trinity, the Father, the Christ, and the Holy Ghost. The Father, the Word, that's a capital W, that's a person. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. They are the three that bear witness in heaven, and they are one, united in absolute beauty, sovereign beauty, the triune Godhead. And then verse 8, notice this. And there are three that bear witness in earth. This is in the ministry of the kingdom. This is in the church, in the earth sphere of God's operation. Are you getting me? I want you to stay with me now. There are three that bear witness. Three that bear witness in the business of the church. It says in earth. That means in the kingdom of God on the earth. The three, the Spirit and the water and the blood. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one, John says. And these three agree in one. Now, you got to understand, there are three that bear witness in the earth. Three that bear witness in the earth, water and blood and Spirit. So if the church is going to be the church, there's three things that's got to be in the middle of that church. It's got to be the Word of God, the blood of Jesus, and the presence of the Holy Ghost. There can be no revival, sovereign move, sovereign awakening, breathtaking move that brings sinners to God, turns communities upside down, brings a conviction of wrong and conviction of right, makes the church a powerful instrument for God in the kingdom. And that's what it used to be in America. The church used to be the most powerful entity in America. The church used to be the most powerful entity in America. And that needs to be true again. That needs to be true again. And there are three that bear witness in earth. That's the Spirit and the water, which is the Word of God, and the blood. Now, what has happened in my prayer life lately has been I've become more dependent on believing and crying out and declaring the Word of God, believing then in the power of the Spirit, and then the mighty fellowship of the Holy Ghost. And by putting the three together, the Word of God and the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Ghost, that's when revival begins to break out in the church. So every one of you, become dependent on the Bible. Live in that Bible. Live in that Bible and become an absolute devotee to the blood. There's no spiritual power without the blood. And then the Holy Spirit. There's no anointing without the Holy Spirit. So Jesus on the cross and his blood shed for us, the Word of God, which Jesus is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word, and then the moving of the Holy Ghost, that's the background of a sovereign move of God. Do you get that? That's the background of a sovereign move of God. So first you get in that Bible and you live in there. Then you learn to depend on the covering and the sanctifying power of the blood and live under the power of that sanctifying blood. Believe God through the blood to open the door for you into the holies of holies so that you can pray like you've never prayed in your life. And then believe and depend on the anointing and visitation of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, that's a sovereign move of God in the making right there. There's a sovereign move of God in the making. When you understand the power of the Word and the power of the blood and the power of the Holy Spirit, they never operate individually alone. They move and operate together. They are a part and lot of each other. The Holy Spirit without the Word of God, I've heard people say, our church doesn't follow the Word, we follow the Spirit. Well, you got fanaticism on the worst degree when you try to follow a spirit without the Word of God, because there's spirits everywhere, all kinds of spirits. They're human spirits that are as dangerous as the devil. And there are false spirits that are dangerous and do not belong to God. But the Word of God will separate between all of them. The Word of God will keep everything straight. The Word of God will keep everything on focus. The Word of God will keep everything going in the right direction. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the blood of Jesus, and the power of the Word of God. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Listen to that. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the report that God gave of his Son. Now, I hope you got that. The Trinity of power, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the blood of Jesus. That Trinity of power is the backbone of a Holy Ghost awakening. A backbone of a Holy Ghost awakening. Without it, there's no such thing as an awakening. Can't happen. Will not happen. But you get the right commitment to the Bible, the right understanding of the blood, the right dependency on the Holy Spirit, there's no limit to what can happen. God cannot lie. God has promised what he will do if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I, God said, will hear from heaven and will heal their land. Do you want your land healed? America's in a mess. I mean, the hatred for Donald Trump is right out of hell. It cannot be from no other source. No, I don't mean the man is some saintly man. The man's just a good president, an American, a true American who believes in the greatness of our nation. And he doesn't, you know, say other nations can't be great. That's up to them. They make their nation great. We are responsible to make ours great. And he's trying hard. But you know, things out there are just absolutely breathtakingly horrible and full of hate and full of meanness. And we need a revival. See, our problem is not the White House. Our problem is God's house. Did you hear me? Our problem is not the White House. Our problem is God's house. Do I need to say that again? Our problem is not the White House. Our problem is God's house. And we need a sovereign move of God. Now, again, I go back to my first point. Sovereign means it's in God's hands. It is God who moves it. It's God who promotes it. It's God who carries it along. I read about revivals where the minister hardly stood up. He was set over somewhere and just move as God moved him and watch what God was doing. I remember reading G. Campbell Morgan was telling about, he was a great scholar, great Presbyterian writer, some wonderful material. And he told about visiting a revival where a sovereign move of God was going on. And he said it didn't look like nobody was in charge. It was moving in the most perfect order. It was so beautiful. Everything was so upstanding. Nothing radical, nothing fanatical, nobody acting like they had some kind of epilepsy. It was just a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit. And he talked about how beautiful it was to see God moving in that fashion. Somebody would give a testimony, and somebody would sing a song. Somebody would preach a little message. These things would happen interchangeably. And sinners would run to the altar, begin to get right with God. They sometimes would lay on the streets outside under conviction. Somebody would have to help them in. All kinds of things would happen. And these are Presbyterian churches and Methodist churches, not Pentecostals, but they were in a sovereign move of God. Nothing fanatical, nothing, you know, just no crazy stuff. I get amazed at what happens sometimes, and they call it the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a gentleman. He'll never act like a fool. He'll never act like he's lost his mind. He'll never do things that are just nothing more than gymnastics. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will do wonderful. The man in the third chapter of Acts, I'm sorry, he went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Somebody says, well, if we'll go in the temple walking and leaping and praising God, we'll have a revival. That's nonsense. That was his personal results of what God had done for him, and that was never meant to be a method that we would use to have a revival under no circumstance. All kinds of things will happen when God moves, but they'll all be in order, and they'll all be sensible, and they'll all be beautiful. And that's what I'm praying for, a sovereign move of God, the Holy Spirit breaking forth in our midst. Now, I must go on. That Trinity of God's power is absolutely beautiful. Now, I want to tell you, here's a reason we need revival. And I think a lot of people feel this. I hear it all the time. The churches are lukewarm. The churches are so lukewarm. Fire in the church today is almost, I'm talking about Holy Ghost fire, is almost unknown. Let me take you to the book of Revelation, where Paul, where God talks about this. The Lord, of course, writes this to us. He says, let me find the right beginning here. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, this is a message of the church of Laodicea, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, I write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I want you to know that the church world today makes God sick. The church world today is making God sick. He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I will regurgitate you because you're neither hot nor cold. Is your church sickening to God? Is your church so dead? I'm not talking about noise. I'm not talking about fuss. I'm not talking about, you know, how much singing. That church was some of the most beautiful singing in the world. And you could be entertained all night with it, but it don't move the sinner to get right with God. It don't make sin to be horrible. You know, a church on fire for God makes sin ugly. That's why they want a casual church, so it don't make sinners feel sicky, you know? We need sinners to be sicky, if you want to use that word. I guess that's not a good word. But we want them to feel their sins and feel what is wrong in their life, not because we don't like them. It's because we do like them. We love them. The Bible says God doesn't want anybody to perish, but also to repent. God's heart is for you to repent and get right with Him. Well, I'm waiting for more calls now. I've been on a pretty hot subject. I might have made somebody angry, and I'm well. I want to help you cool off. Okay, so call me and tell me why you're angry, and let's talk about it. 704-391-0588. That's 704-391-0588. I want to hear from you very much. I want to be involved with you because I believe I will be a blessing. And I believe I'm telling you the truth. And I believe a sovereign move of God is coming. And I'm just waiting for it. I'm just hungry. I am waiting. Let me use the word wait right. The Bible said, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord. Now, he isn't talking about rocking chair wait. He's talking about neology wait. Not rocking chair weight, but neology weight, okay? We're talking about waiting on your face, waiting on your knees, praying and fasting, living in your Bible, spending hours a day crying out to God for a sovereign move, crying out to God to visit your church and your community and your family, your children who are lost. See, kids today that are caught up in sin have been blinded. And the Bible says the blindness of their condition makes them incapable of repentance. They're blinded to the point that they can't repent because they don't see their sins. And these casual churches only adds to that. If your church is adding to make sinners feel casual about God, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Quit making the sinner feel casual when he comes to church. Help him feel like he's in the presence of God. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about, is making the church house a place where His presence is wonderful. It's not bad. It's not mean. It's not ugly. The moving of the Holy Spirit in conviction is the sweetest thing in the world. I remember when I was saved on a Tuesday night in a Holy Ghost revival. A 16-year-old boy. Was I angry because I felt like a sinner? No, I was delighted to run to the altar and let the blood wash my sins away. I remember going home that night, and I hung my head out the window at the house we stopped and said, I went to church tonight a goat, and I'm going home a sheep. Well, the casual church don't want you to feel like a goat. They want you to feel like a sheep before you get saved. You can't feel like a sheep until you get saved, until you're born again. You're going to sense your sins and your guilt until you're born again if you have the right mind and the right understanding. And if you're ever going to know God, you got to come to know you're a sinner without God. You got to understand that now. People don't like that today, but that's just the way it is in God's economy. You've got to understand that's the way it is in God's economy. Now, you got to tell people. Your congregation has got to know. Every visitor that comes to your church needs to know. If they're going to go to heaven, they got to be born again. And if you don't make a sinner know that, you're guilty of helping that sinner go to hell. You're guilty of that sinner's sins when you try to make them comfortable in their sins. The Bible says when you see a man living contrary to God's way, you're to tell him. If you don't tell him, you become guilty, and God will make you answer for him in the awesome day of the judgment. Go to Ezekiel. You'll find mighty scriptures about that. And, of course, it's throughout the Bible. We've got to help sinners know they need to be saved. We've got to help sinners know they need to be saved. And that's a burden on my heart. Now, nobody goes to heaven but those that are born again. Can you say that with me? Nobody will go to heaven but those who are born again. Now, once you're born again, you can't just coast along. You dig in. The Bible says we are to grow in the nurture of the Lord. One scripture says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. Take on maturity. Put on strength. Put on life. So important. Now, I want to make sure I end with reminding you that hell is enlarging its borders. We live in a day of filth, horrible filth. It is everywhere. I said it is everywhere. If ever we've needed a breakthrough of revival, this day needs a breakthrough of revival. I'm telling you, we need a breakthrough so desperately, so desperately. We're going to go back in a moment and get some more of that song that a lady at our church was singing for you. But I want you to understand. We must make sure people know that they know that they know that they are going to be lost if they're not born again, and that we're here to win them to Christ. And you know, when you really realize the whole business of Christ, there's no life in the world more wonderful than living for Christ. I love it. I love it. I love it. And I want a sovereign move. I've read about the revivals that different entities have had. Have you ever read about the revival at Yale University that happened about somewhere like 1903 or 1904, 1903, 1904, 115 years ago? Yale University, and that's a hotbed of liberalism today. But that was when it was in the business of training preachers. Did you know that Harvard University used to be a preacher training institution? The Harvard University used to be a minister training institution. And it was a Bible-believing institution. It wasn't just ministers, liberals. It was men that believed the book. Men that believed the book. And I'm telling you, great revivals have happened in every denomination. If you'll go back far enough, you'll find when the Catholic Church, before they backslid and became the entity they are today, some early years, in the first 100 years, 200 years, I don't know the exact dates of all the transformations that took place, but they started out with good things. I've got quotes from Catholic men back in those days who were hungry for the Holy Spirit to move. And they would talk about how wonderful it was when the Holy Ghost would move and miracles would occur. And people would prophesy in the Holy Spirit and give messages in tongues and interpretations among. That's in the Catholic Church before they backslid. Now, we don't follow nothing they do today. I mean, they may have did some things that were decent, and we may do some of those same things. But what you got to understand is every religious institution in the Christian form now, I'm talking about Christian institutions, every one of them that I know about, that I've ever studied about, had a powerful beginning. The Methodist, John Wesley, was dynamite. I remember reading recently, somebody was criticizing people who had received the baptism and were speaking in tongues. And John Wesley wrote them quickly and said, hey, quit criticizing those people. We have them all among us who received the baptism and speak in tongues. And we love it. We believe in it. I mean, he defended it. Methodists, we're not talking about Pentecostals. So you find great revivals among all of these. Great miracles took place in these many different crusades and revivals. I was reading about a Methodist some time ago, and he was a traveling evangelist back when they traveled mostly by foot, maybe a horse at times, when they could have one, when they could afford one. But he was traveling out to the west and had to have a place to spend the night, and he stopped at a big home that welcomed travelers, and they, you know, sold meals and had rooms, and he stopped to spend the evening, and he's in the living room, the main room where the people would gather for fellowship after dinner, and they started dancing, started having a dance, and one little lady, he was a single man, one little lady came up to him and said, would you dance with me? It was Peter Cartwright. Peter, would you dance with me? And Peter got up. He didn't know how to not embarrass the girl, and he was trying to figure out, how do I say this? And he got up and walked with the little lady out on the floor. Now, this is Peter Cartwright, a Methodist preacher. He walked out on the floor, and he said to her, little lady, will you give me a moment to pray? I made a bargain with God a long time ago. I don't do anything till I pray. And so he started praying right there in the middle of the dance floor. Well, while he's praying, the Holy Ghost begins to move. And before you know it, sinners are falling on their knees. And he had a Holy Ghost revival right there in the middle of that place. You say, he ought not have been in. There was nowhere else to be. I mean, maybe he would have got out if it would have continued. I don't know the whole story. I just know before he could get out, this little lady wanted him to dance with her. And he thought he'd go out on the floor and he got out there and he didn't want to dance. So he said, I need to pray first. And that was all he needed. It was a breakthrough of God's power. I've read so many of those stories among Methodists and Presbyterians. I mean, true stories. I don't read a bunch of junk. I don't read the stuff you read in some charismatic circles today when they've got all kinds of nonsense going on, calling it God. Come on. When God does something, it'll be wise and it'll be wonderful. It'll be biblical. It'll bring sinners to the cross. It won't be worldly and unholy and impure. I'm telling you, God wants to visit. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to help Brother Chambers? You don't have to come to this church to start helping me. Get on your knees and start praying. Excuse me. I start praying. And I'm going to tell you again. You pray till tears begin to run rivers down your cheeks. You pray till tears begin to run rivers down your cheek. If you're going to be a soul winner, you got to pray until there's tears. The Bible said, going forth with tears, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. If you don't pray until you cry, you aren't worth much to God's business of soul winning. I promise you, you can't be. Don't feel bad to me. Now, I'm not going to be angry with you, and don't you be angry with me. But if you don't pray until you weep, until there's tears, you're not going to be any good to God to win souls. You got to pray. I hear people pray today, and they sound so dead. They sound so far from God. When I pray, somebody's going to know I'm praying. Through the years, I prayed in the woods. I prayed in my house. I love to pray in the altar of the church. Did you know that the Lord said, my house shall be called a house of prayer? My house. Now, you say, God don't have a house. Well, Jesus said he did. Because he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So when you deny there's a church, you're just off on a crazy dead end street. You got misled by somebody. I'm here to tell you, God will always have a church. In fact, it amazes me when I read the 23rd Psalm by David. You know how he finishes the 23rd Psalm? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So quit reading the 23rd Psalm if you don't believe God has a church, okay? If you don't believe God has a church, quit reading the 23rd Psalm. Don't be crazy. Don't read something you don't believe in, okay? Call it the Bible. I'm telling you, God has a people that belong to him. Nobody's out this mad, are they? I mean, I've been trying to say it to you straight, and I'm going to tell you again, if you are a woman, praying for sinners to be saved, praying for sinners to be saved, and you quit praying before you have tears, then you are not of much value to God. Now, I don't mean every time you got to cry. I don't mean every time you got to let the Holy Spirit guide that. Just get to praying and stay praying full of the Holy Spirit until God starts moving in your life, until God starts shaking you and awakening you and changing you, until something begins to happen in you that you can't even understand. God begins to move on you. I'm not talking crazy stuff. I'm just talking about things in the Bible, things moving you closer to God, desires for more of God, desires for more of a spiritual visitation. Hey, visit us tomorrow. We'd love to have you. We are going to take every one of our visitors with us to our fellowship hall and feed them barbecue. And there's no charge for this, by the way. We're just having a big barbecue, and we're inviting visitors and family members and friends. You say, what if I come and you don't have enough? Then I'll do without for you. Be glad to. I ate a piece today. Didn't eat much, but it sure was good. Great. I'm the best barbecue cook in the world. You say, you're bragging on yourself. Well, I'm telling you the truth. I've never eaten nobody's barbecue as good as mine in Juanita's. And you'll have to come try for yourself. You don't like it, you go tell somebody. I don't care. Listen, Jesus is coming, and is at the door. And I don't know how close and how ready you are, but I know this. If you don't get ready, you're fixing to miss the greatest thing to ever happen, and that's the glorious rapture and the marriage supper. The glorious rapture and the marriage supper. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I love those things. I can hardly wait. Jesus is coming, and I'm leaving, and I want you to go. I want you to go so bad. I will do anything I can, right, that's right, to get you to repent and to get you to get on your knees and to get you to give your life. Why don't you do it right now? Why don't you fall on your knees and cry to God? Ask God to save you and change you and make a new creature out of you. You'll be proud of the result that will begin to occur in your life. I love you. I promise you I'm devoted to the kingdom. We love you every Saturday. We're right here. We're here to be a blessing. Love to have you at church tomorrow. 5110 Tuckasegee Road. 5110 Tuckasegee Road. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming.
I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart, and no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart,